Well, good morning and welcome to Gateway Church. My name is Carlos. I'm senior pastor here at Gateway Church, and we are streaming to all of our campuses and those online. So if you're in the room here at our North Campus, will you help me welcome everybody as we're all over city, one church. Yeah, so good to be together. Have you ever gone to a place and they ask you to do something unexpectedly, you know, or something happens unexpectedly? Today is going to be one of those moments where we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. And so just kind of relax, just kind of sit in your seat. If you're anxious, just sit back. It's going to be okay. I know some of you are control freaks. You like to know everything that is happening. You're not going to be able to guess everything this morning, and we're going to have a great time together. One of those things is I want you to take your phone out. Go ahead. Take your phone out. A little caveat to this, if you are a student and your parents have told you to never take your phone out in church, listen to them, not me, okay? Listen to them. We want people to participate. You're willing to participate in what we're about to do. And again, if you are a student, middle school or high school, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. While you have your phone out, if you're not sitting with your parents, text them. Say, can I participate in the church survey? We're about to do something we do every 2 years. And we're going to do it together. A little bit different this time. Take your phones out, and on the screen in front of you should be a QR code, right? And I have my phone out. I'm going to do this as well. Take the phone out. If you don't know how to do this, you need to catch up with the times. It's kind of like, especially post-COVID. And it should say, click here, take the survey. And I want you to click here, right? So go ahead and take your time getting there. And this is a short survey. Usually in the past, we've done them pretty extensively, 30, 40 questions. We've narrowed it down because we really want you to participate. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes to kind of start the first third of it together. All right? So I'm going to pace you along so you know how quickly this is. Listen, some of us really overthink surveys. Like you take 30 minutes to answer 5 questions. It's just the first answer that comes to you is what you put down, okay? So the first one will say, what is your age? Don't lie. Put the range of your age. The next one is, please indicate your sex. Some people may not want to indicate that, so we gave you an option for that. I prefer not to answer. The number 3 is, well, please indicate your ethnicity. Check all that apply. You know, my kids probably have to check 3 or 4 of these all at the same time. Totally okay. And then number 4 is, what is, some of you I can tell already, you're going too fast. You should know these. These are about you. Okay? So number 4, what is your country of origin? And this is where people can kind of get mixed up. What is the ethos around your family? Okay, so country of origin, maybe you were born in a different country, but raised here, you immigrated here, your family came here. What is your country of origin? This is personal. We're keeping this private. We don't sell your information, just so you know that. And then the next question is around your relationship status. Are you single, never married, single, divorced, married, separated, remarried, widowed, long-term partner? Whatever answer fits for you there. Number 6, do you have children? Yes or no? Not do you wish you didn't have any children. Do you have children you're responsible for? And then number 7, in which part of the Austin area do you live or not in the Austin area? We have a lot of people who are watching from outside of Austin, Texas, and we're glad that you have joined us. And number 8, which campus do you primarily attend on Sundays? And I'm going to stop there, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep going to the survey. Just keep going over the next couple of minutes, because I'm just going to share a few things around the heart behind this as you continue to answer the survey. I was talking with a few people this week around the heart behind this. We've never taken part of a service to do this, and why is this important? And there's a few things that I want you to know that this is not Survey Sunday. This is not the message. We're just taking a few minutes, and keep looking at your screens, keep filling it out. The more participation, the better it is for me as pastor, for our leaders to really understand where people are in our church. We also don't want you to feel super sensitive, like you're walking on eggshells. There's nothing wrong with being honest with where you are right now in your walk with God, your walk with the local church, where you are in life. But here's what we want this to feel like in the room and in every room where you are watching right now. We want this to feel like your church cares. We actually will look at this information. I will actually get a packet of information and I will read it. One, I love data. or data, however you say it, right? I will read it. It's really important to know about our family of God. And number two, I want you to know this. There's no shame for whatever answer you put. We don't want to shame you for anything. We just want to know what are the trending parts of our church, especially parts of our city, especially those maybe who don't attend a campus or are mostly online. What are some of the trends that we can pick up on to lead better? And I also want it to feel like this. By you submitting this survey, it's a way that your voice gets to be heard. It's a way that your voice says, I am here, I am present, and it helps your church, Gateway Church, get better. Helps us as a church posture ourselves with a heart of humility. A heart of humility. I was at a church a few years ago when we did church surveys. And do you know for 5 years, we kept saying that 40% of our church had no church background. 40% of our church was exploring faith. And we did a new survey and we found out that 60% of our church was exploring faith. It gave us a different lens by which to look at the family of God, the people who are calling our church home, so we can better prepare messages and content and events that really help our church and the people of our church get better and grow in their faith. Continuing that survey, and I want you to know that in there is a question. There's a question about, for those who identify as being part of the LGBTQI plus community in Austin. And I want you to know why that's important. It's important because they're in our city. It's important because they're people. And we as a church want to know how to better equip people who identify particular ways, all kinds of ways, so that we can come alongside them in this journey of knowing Jesus. Right? And many of you have family members, and we want you to know that we want to partner people, and we're always going to point people, no matter if it's around age, ethnicity, sex, politics, we're always going to point people that Jesus is at the center of our lives and nothing else. But how can we better equip people in our city and in our community? I'm going to close this out with prayer. If you're still going, feel free to keep going. It's important that we get this information from you, from thousands of people that call Gateway home. God, I thank you for our church family. I thank you for my brothers and sisters watching from across the Austin area and other parts of the world. I thank you that we get to have moments like this where we stop and we just say, we say our two cents. Here's who we are. Here's who I am in this family of God. Help us as a church to have a heart of humility, to really hear, listen well, and to lead well in a way that represents you, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so at all of our campuses, you are watching, and we're finishing out this series on family. And this one's the one where I heal. The one where I heal, because we've been challenging, testing, encouraging around what it looks like to be in the family of God. From your own personal identity to your relationship status, being single, or maybe you're dating, maybe you are married, understanding our place in the village and in the community of God. But today is a full circle moment that is really important. It's a full circle moment because we have to understand that in the culture, and for some of us watching today, some of us have experienced what we would call church hurt. We've experienced maybe a systemic way that hurts people, or we've experienced a handful of people that have made our experience in exploring God unbearable. And we have these moments, and it's really important for us to know not just will we experience hurt, but how do we recover? How do we find healing in the same family of God that might have hurt us? So we're going to go to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, there's story after story of characters who are trying to walk in obedience to a God that is faithful. And Genesis is great because it really helps us understand the character of God as humanity begins, how he wants to interact with humanity, and these people in these stories are not the center of the story. God is the center of each one of these stories. And yet, the last quarter of the book, chapters 37 through 50, are about Jacob, also known as Israel, and his family and their journey. So Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons. And Son number 11 is his favorite. Can you imagine having 12 sons? That's not including the daughters. 12 sons. How number 11 obviously just creeped up, we know how, because he had his first child with the love of his life. He had multiple wives he was married to, and his first 10 were from the first wife, and he wasn't necessarily the biggest fan of the first wife. But he was in love with the second one, and she gave him a child. His name was Joseph, and he loved Joseph. And you may have heard of Joseph before. He's the one that there's a musical about, Joseph and the Technicolor coat, the coat of many colors. Joseph is his son. And we watched this story unfold, and I really encourage you at some point just to read the story of Genesis 37 through 50. It is amazing. It's inspiring. It's heartbreaking all at the same time. But so we can better encapsulate this story, we've partnered with Bible Project, who does a lot of great stories and helping us encapsulate scripture. And we're going to let them teach us for 2 minutes on the story of Israel and Joseph. Watch this.
Now, it's this last part of the book, the story of Jacob's sons, where all the themes come to a head. Jacob loves his second to youngest son, Joseph, more than any of the others, and he gives him this special jacket. And the 10 older sons come to hate Joseph, and so they kidnap him, and they plan to kill him, but instead they decide to just sell him into slavery in Egypt, where he ends up in prison. Talk about family failure. But God is with Joseph, and he orchestrates Joseph's release from prison, and Pharaoh ends up elevating Joseph to second in command over all of Egypt. And so Joseph saves the nation of Egypt during a famine, and he also ends up saving his brothers and his family from starving to death. And so once again, we can see the folly and the sin of Abraham's family is met with God's faithfulness, who subverts even the evil of the brothers into an occasion to save life. And this is actually what Joseph says right near the end of the book. He says to his brothers, "You all planned this for evil, but God planned it for good to save many lives." Now, these words are strategically placed at the end of the book because they summarize not only the story of Joseph and his brothers, but the book as a whole. From Genesis 3 onward, humans keep acting selfishly and doing evil, but this God is not going to leave his world to its own devices. He remains faithful and determined to bless people despite their failure.
I mean, what a story. I mean, some of you think you have sibling rivalry. Some of you think you have it bad with your brothers and sisters or stepbrothers and sisters. But we're talking about not just a break in relationship. We're talking about these brothers who really came after Joseph and faked his death and left him basically for dead. And yet Joseph, in the middle of all this, somehow has the wherewithal to remember the God of his father, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Those names are interchangeable. And Joseph stays faithful to the God of his father in spite of what his family has done to him. They've left him in a pit for dead. And all of a sudden, these people come along and they sell him. He's now sold into slavery. He goes from the pit to the Potiphar's house, who's now his owner. He then is accused of coming after Potiphar's wife sexually, even though the story is told that Potiphar's wife makes the move on Joseph. And he is trying to be faithful and upstanding, and he rejects the woman who then says he has come after her. So now he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison. He's thrown into prison under false pretenses. And in the prison, he builds a few relationships with people as he still surrenders his life to God. With all that he's going through, he surrenders his life to God. He's trying to stay faithful. And in prison, he meets somebody who gives him an opportunity a few years later to go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's having these dreams, and nobody can interpret these dreams. And the person that Joseph meets in prison remembers that Joseph has this supernatural ability to hear from God and interpret dreams. And so Joseph gets some FaceTime with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then elevates Joseph. And Joseph goes from being left for dead, accused falsely in prison, to being elevated to second in command in the entire country. It's pretty amazing. He was faithful, and yet he was still carrying some hurts. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you carry hurts that no matter how well you did in your job, how much you advance in your job, there were still some wounds that needed to be taken care of? You fast forward to the story, and there's a famine in the land, and Joseph helped Egypt get ready for the famine. They had years of plenty, and then they stored it up because he had these visions and dreams that God showed him, and now the region has no food. Except Egypt is in a good place because of Joseph. God's favor on Joseph was shown throughout the country. And guess who shows up needing help? His brothers. The very ones who left him for dead now come asking for help, but they have no idea that the person they're standing in front of is their brother, because they assumed he was dead. Joseph more than likely was wearing Egyptian garb. He was probably wearing a uniform that was not from his country of origin. If you see any Egyptian paintings, he probably had makeup on. He probably had all sorts of things on that made him look like an Egyptian. So these brothers coming to ask for help are thinking they're talking to an Egyptian and have no idea it is the brother they betrayed. Joseph is having an out-of-body experience, experiencing his brothers, and yet he treats them with grace. There's chapters of what unfolds, but ends up happening is Joseph's father comes to Egypt as part of their exchange. And when he gets there, healing begins to take place in this powerful man that money couldn't fix, power couldn't fix, status couldn't fix. Only healing from a father could mend. And on his father's deathbed, after they've reunited and begin to reconcile, his father says this in Genesis 48. This is, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, Joseph, I give you one more ridge of land than your brothers.'" It's a wealthy man. He's giving out his spoils on his deathbed, and to the son who was betrayed, to the son who was left for dead, he blesses him. You know how healing that was for Joseph, that he never thought he would ever see his father again. And not only does he see his father again, on his deathbed, they reconcile and his father blesses him. And then his brothers are still filled with so much sorrow, because they knew what they did to their brother. And they were asking, "Will you forgive us? Will you forgive us? Will you forgive us?" To the point that his brother said, "We will be your slaves." They know how much they've hurt their brother. They know that they want reconciliation, that they offer themselves up as older brothers. I don't know about you. I love my younger brother. I would never want to be my younger brother's slave. I don't care what I did to him. I stole from my younger brother. I pushed him around. He has some bumps and bruises. My parents didn't know this, but my other brother and I made my younger brother sleep on the floor for 3 years. My parents didn't know, because we loved him. And yet they had so much sorrow, they were willing to submit themselves to their younger brother. And look how Joseph responds. Does he not reflect the character of God? Genesis 50, "But Joseph said to them," his brothers, "'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." The one who was hurt is reassuring the ones who hurt him. You see, when we truly trust God, he often chooses to heal us in the context of family. When we truly trust God, he often chooses to heal us in the context of family. So a few points I want to just harp on real quick, and then we're gonna end this a little bit different today. Number one, God desires to heal our relational wounds. And I know we live in a culture where there's so many different generations because the generations are different than they were 50 years ago. They're a little bit short, a little bit smaller in span, and culture is changing so fast. And if we're not careful, those of us who are getting older and are older, we can look at people who are younger or our children or grandchildren and we think, oh, they're so soft. Are you kidding me? My parents made me work on a farm. My dad never said he was sorry. My mom never cried. My dad did this and my mom did that. And you know what? I turned out fine. And what we do is we discount our own pain. And if we discount our own pain, we then project onto people younger than us or outside of us, just get over it. And yet God cares about the relational wounds that we have. Can you imagine the years of the compounding pain that Joseph felt of rejection? Because it started with his family, and then it went, he was sold into slavery, and then he was falsely accused, and now he's in prison. It's not like his family hurt him, and then everything turned out okay. This compounding rejection in his life, and many of us have experienced that. And it started off as Joseph's dream of how God was going to use him turned into Joseph's nightmare. And yet God cared. Number two, God often heals us in the context of family. And again, the very people who hurt him are the very people he found healing with. The irony is that God often heals us in the context that we were hurt in. I mean, when you read this story, go back and read it to see the tears that these brothers shared together. When the brothers were sorrowful, Joseph cried. And in their response to Joseph's tears, they cried. There was a healing that took place within their family. See, God heals church hurt in a loving church. He heals family wounds by showing you the beauty in the family of God. He heals the betrayal in a group of people who maybe have shared experiences who won't in turn betray you. See, God uses family and the family of God to bring healing to us. And number three, God heals by extending grace. This is the character of God. God heals by extending grace. So Joseph was finding healing as his father blessed him on his deathbed. Some of you experienced that. Moments when somebody's about to die or they're dying in the process in hospice and there's a healing that takes place because words are exchanged or blessing takes place. A father he never thought he would see again is the same father who showed up and blessed his life. And then he found healing with his brothers. And I know we can say, well, this is Old Testament. It's his story. It's okay, that's great. But we also find it in the New Testament. We see Jesus trying to restore Peter. Remember, Peter is the one who said, Jesus, I would never betray you. Jesus, I'll never turn my back on you. You know, the friend who says they will never turn their back on you and they turn out to not be your ride or die. They'd rather just live on their own than to defend you. And Peter says this, I will never betray you, Jesus. And Jesus says, hold on, you're going to be the first one to do it. And the rooster crows. Peter denies Jesus, and Peter has a front row seat to what's about to happen to Jesus. Jesus dies on a cross, he's buried, and Peter is filled with shame. So much so, his shame overwhelmed the experience he had with Jesus for a season. He walked with Jesus, saw the miracles. And his shame of what he had done caused him to go back to his hometown, and he went back to fishing. And Jesus knew it was important before he went back and ascended to heaven that he restore Peter. This is found in John chapter 21. And he restores Peter to his rightful place. Jesus, the one who was betrayed, the one that everybody left, is the one bringing restoration to the one who betrayed him. Because this is the character of God. Old Testament, New Testament, Joseph, Jesus, the brothers who betrayed, Peter who betrayed, and yet within the family of God, there's healing. I was talking to the creative team a few weeks ago, and I had this idea, and I said, what if I asked the most important person in my life if she'd be willing to share some of the pain points of life and model this for our church? She said yes. So help me welcome to the stage my wife, Libby. Hi, babe.
Hey.
I'm glad you joined us today.
Yeah. Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah.
And it's so cool to be in this space with you. And it's so good to be with all of you and our campuses that are joining us today.
Yeah. So real quick before we jump in, I wanted to ask you this. You never do this, right? So I know you're stepping out of your comfort zone. But when I went home from the creative team, I thought, how do I get her to say yes? So I came up with this big story, this elaborate thing, and I was waiting for the no within like 5 seconds. And what came out of your mouth was yes.
Yeah.
I was surprised.
I was surprised as well.
Did you say yes?
It was definitely a scared yes. But I believe we all have a story to tell, and I believe God wants to use our stories.
Including yours.
Including mine.
Yes. So everybody gets to know you a little bit more. They hear me tell stories all the time, and sometimes I tell your stories, right?
Yes.
But just take a couple minutes to understand, and we're going to connect the dots here. Tell us the 30,000-foot story of your family of origin.
Yeah, so I grew up in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. My parents raised us in the Catholic faith. But from the outside looking in, our home looked picture perfect.
Yeah.
We looked like we had it all together. But on the inside of our home, it was severely broken. My mom worked really hard to keep our family together, but my dad's struggle with alcoholism and drug use was really affecting our family.
And so, you know, you do have 3 siblings and a mom who's worked really hard. Your family was pretty prominent in town. Both your grandparents were really good business people, and everywhere you went, you guys were kind of center of attention. How'd this affect you, though, within the family?
So all my siblings reacted differently, but I reacted in fear to where I hid with all the yelling, all the plates, all the things being thrown at any given time, all the name calling. I retreated and I hid because I was scared. And so because I did this, I felt unseen as a child.
Yeah. And I think a beautiful part of your story that people may not know is that we have people in our church who have deconstructed faith, have had some church hurt, even Catholic church hurt, or any kind of church hurt. But the Catholic church was a safe place for you. You went to Catholic school. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so like Carlos said, the Catholic church was a really safe place for me with everything else going on in the inside of my family. So I really valued going to Mass. I felt seen there. And it was kind of the starting point of my faith. You know, I desired to know God, and I desired more. And I always felt like there was more. I just didn't know what it was.
Yeah. And so fast forward a few years, that desire, that hunger to know God that was planted by being part of the Catholic Church, you thought there was more, though. How'd that come to fruition in your teenage years?
Yeah, so I was a teenager, and I was dating this guy, and he took me to his church, and it happened to be a Pentecostal church. So really different than Catholic. And that day changed the rest of my life forever. On that day, I realized that I could talk to Jesus myself, that I could have a personal relationship with him. And it was such a revelation to me.
We've talked about you and I personally about encounter, what that means, because we met when we were both having this encounter with Jesus that was changing our life. Mm-hmm. Walk our church through, what does it mean? How do I know I've had an encounter with Jesus?
Yeah. So, you know, we talked about this and they're going to be on the screen. But these are 4 aspects of having a true encounter with Jesus. So number one, we have to acknowledge where we fall short. We are all sinners in need of Jesus. So we have to repent of our sins. We have to receive that forgiveness. And this isn't a one-time thing. This is actually a daily practice. Mm-hmm. And then number two, we'll have a strong desire to know him more. I didn't know what I was doing in my faith, but I was just hungry. So this would look like reading your Bible and praying. And I think seeking to learn from others,
yeah,
whether that's a mentor or a class. And then number three, am I being changed or does my life look the same?
Yeah.
So there's going to be evidence that you have met Jesus. And then last, you cannot help but share his goodness with others. And this actually started with my family. I couldn't wait to share what Jesus had done in my life. And I was able to lead my whole family to Christ.
Yeah. And that's pretty amazing, right? So to hear that. And I think everything you just covered is a biblical model. When people encounter Jesus, you see this in Scripture. You see this evidence. So now, a few years later, you meet this Latino guy in Dallas, and you marry him, go into ministry. Your brother goes into ministry. Your sister goes into ministry. Everybody knows Jesus, and so, yay, let's just all go to heaven now, right? Turned out perfect.
Well, I mean, it was pretty great. But, you know, there's pain involved. There's people involved. And so it's been a process for me to walk through my own healing in my childhood and some of the pain and how it affected me as a person. You know, I have to constantly surrender that fear to the Lord. And then after 40 years of marriage, my parents decided to call it quits. Hmm. So working through that as an adult, the loss of that, and it not only affects us, but
our
it
children.
Affects our kids.
Yeah.
So, you got
the family kind of deconstructed, mm-hmm. traditions, what this looks like.
Yep.
But the reason we talk about this as a church is because how we experience our own family of origin and the pain points impacts how we experience the family of God. Mm-hmm. And so we've had our ups and downs in church and with people, but I asked if you would share something that I know is very personal to us. Let's talk about one of our pain points in the family of God. And what happened starting in 2017?
Yeah, in 2017, we were on staff at a church in Dallas. We both had really great jobs fulfilling our purpose. Our kids loved where we were, where we lived, the schools they were in. We were all just really thriving. And, you know, we've always lived our life in obedience to God. And so God called us to Washington State. And that was a huge move for us. So after we led our whole family through what that was going to look like, we went ahead and made the move. And so we get there. Everything's great. The kids acclimate well. We love it. Even the weather. Our kids love the weather, even though it rained every day and was so cloudy. But we got there, hit the ground running, but it just didn't. It wasn't what it was supposed to be.
Yeah, the picture painted wasn't true.
Mm-hmm.
The people were amazing, mm-hmm. but those in power weren't able to make some of the shifts we needed to make.
Yeah.
And how'd that affect us?
Yeah. You know, it was hard. We had to walk our kids through disappointment. We were also very disappointed. So that brought us back to Dallas. We decided to go ahead and leave. And on a journey to healing, we moved in with our parents. So.
Which is not part of the healing.
No, they were great. They were great. But to walk our kids through that, and then we kind of handled that pain differently.
You and I.
You and I.
So we were not just disappointed, we were deeply wounded.
Yeah.
How did I handle that season?
Yeah, so Carlos was full of faith. I would ask him, hey, babe, don't you think we need to, like, get a job? And he was like, no, babe, I'm just going to be still and know that he is God. And here I am. So the way I handled it was I wanted to be in my emotions. I wanted to be in my emotions all the time. I wanted to feel it. I wanted to talk about it. I wanted to just be in it. And we didn't see each other very well.
And I didn't see you. Mm-hmm. Which is your biggest fear, not yeah. being seen or heard. So you see how family of origin stuff comes in marriage, family of God. But then we had a monumental conversation
mm-hmm.
that I'll never forget.
Yeah.
because I think we can talk about it and it seems like, oh, you had a bad job. I've been let go from a job before. But it was deep and it was wounding. What did that conversation look like?
Yeah, so I remember vividly that day. I think I was just so, I just had had enough. You know, we had lived our life fully surrendered to God, and it was just so hard to go through that pain and watch our kids go through that pain. And I was so disappointed. I was angry with God, honestly. And I think my passion for life had burnt out, and I was done. So I actually told you, hey, it's not that I would want to ever take my life, but if I didn't wake up that tomorrow, like, I would be okay with it.
And I was not okay with that.
Yeah.
And that's when I really saw you and the pain you were feeling. 2021, we started this journey. I'm going to wrap this up, right? Mm-hmm. 2021, we began this journey. We had another life moment that was really difficult, but it was like a trampoline. We went down and it began to springboard us into healing. What happened?
Yeah, so my brother-in-law, actually after we had celebrated our daughter, Bella, her graduation, which, and to put it in perspective, our kids, you know, Bella had attended 4 different high schools through this transition. So there's a lot of change. But 2 days after we celebrated her graduation, we got the call that my brother-in-law had passed away, 41 years old, just suddenly.
Pastored
a
church.
By a heart attack. Him and his wife pastored a church, my sister. And so to walk through that pain was really difficult. But that's when the family of God showed up for us in such a real and powerful way. I remember a couple in our church, they paid for your airline tickets to go back and forth because you had things going on here and I was up there. And the meals, the calls, the texts, the prayers, they just came around us and surrounded us with love.
Yeah, and that continued through succession, our board, overseers, John and Kathy, like just the way we were loved behind the scenes and the way our church just showed up in the last couple of years has brought a lot of healing to us in ways that your biggest fear of not being seen and heard, they covered that because the board overseers didn't just see me. They also spent time with you.
They cared for us. They cared for our marriage, our kids.
Yeah.
John and Kathy have been our biggest cheerleaders and they were a part of that healing as well.
Yeah. So as we wrap up really quick, you had a couple points you wanted to go through just as a lens for us as we talk about healing and then being healers ourselves for others. Will you just cover those real quick?
Yeah. So just as I've processed some of my own pain from my childhood and disappointments and loss along the way, here are just some statements I wanted to make. People will fail us, but God never fails us, right? God will never fail us. People will fail us, and we are people, so we will fail others. We're going to fail people. And then we have a choice to make. We can either carry a spirit of forgiveness or a spirit of offense. And
why is that important? Why is that important, understanding if I'm walking in a spirit of forgiveness or a spirit of offense?
Yeah. If you're looking to be offended, you're always going to be offended. And there's a lot of, you know, things in this world that can offend us and come at us every day. And then I wanted to leave us with a question. Are people experiencing this love of God through us? Are people experiencing this love of God through us?
So that's our question for the day. And we're going to sing a song here in a second as a time for reflection. And I want you to ask yourself that question. Are people experiencing the love of God in this way through us? Yes, we need to find healing ourselves, but God has also called us to be a reflection of his character, and we bring healing to others by being present, by being with them. Libby texted me this week, and she goes, do you mind if I close the message with the passage that she felt she was supposed to read? So as she reads this, will you just do me a favor to all of our campuses and right here in the room, will you just close your eyes and just hear the words that she's going to read? It's not from her, not from me, right from Scripture. If you want to bow your heads, that's fine too. But just listen to these words of Scripture, and we're going to reflect for a few moments.
Ephesians 3:16-19. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
So God, this is what we pray. As we brothers and sisters are together from all of our campuses around our city and around the world, would we experience that love for ourselves? But would it not stop there? Would we be your hands and feet and healers to extend that same love, that same grace to others? And as we sing the song of reflection, that we would pause in our seats and just sit and ask ourselves the question, are we being a reflection of you to others? In Jesus' name, amen.